The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
You know, when you consider the difficult circumstances that people all over the world are facing, you would have to agree that we live in a very safe country. Now, if you look at a map, I'm going to show you a map of conflicts all over the world in 2020. Now, this is talking about armies fighting rebel forces or countries at war with one another. There are quite a few of them. Now, this doesn't include things like one-time acts of violence, like terrorist attacks or bombs or riots or protests. If you include those, the whole map lights up in various degrees of seriousness, right? Because there are conflicts going on all over the world. Now, let me just assure you that back in March, when the pandemic started, the UN Secretary General declared that he asked the whole world to just stop fighting because we have a common enemy, COVID-19. And so now the map is blank. There are no fights going on. The whole world is at peace. Everything's wonderful again. And obviously that's not true, right? Because the people that are fighting don't care that there's the pandemic going on. They just, because they're more interested in what they're fighting about. Now, for those of us who understand history, we know why these fights are going on. We know why there's unrest and there are conflicts all over the world. Because it all goes back to that moment when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God back in the garden. And as a result of their rebellion, the whole world has come under a curse. And sin brought the opposite of peace. Because of sin, humans have a problem with God. People have a problem with one another. They don't get along because what I want is more important than what you want. So we have this natural conflict. As a result of sin, we have problems with the environment that we live in, with the world that we live in. So we deal with work that just feels frustrating and exhausting. We get sick. We deal with wild weather and wild animals. We deal with dangerous insects and deadly diseases. This is the result of sin entering into God's perfect world. The whole world has come under the curse of God because Adam and Eve were placed in a position where they were rulers over the earth. And because they rebelled against God, God brought about the curse on the whole earth because of their responsibility. So if you ask people the question, what does the world need now more than anything else? Well, of course, the song says love, sweet love. But second to that, if you ask anybody to list what are the top things the world needs, one of the top things that's going to show up is peace, right? What we need is world peace. And this world longs for this sense of peace. But what do we mean by peace? What is true peace? Well, the world's concept of peace is that the wars have all ended and there's an absence of war, and that's what peace is. But just because a war ends, just because fighting is not happening, does that mean there's peace? Well, let me give you an illustration. If you have two kids that are fighting in your house, maybe two brothers and sisters or two brothers or whatever, and they're fighting and you come in and you say, no, you need to stop fighting. You go to your room. The fighting is over. So they go to their room. You sit down with your cup of coffee and say, peace and quiet. Is there true peace? Of course not. I mean, you may have stopped the appearance of fighting externally on the outside, but what's happening? There's still a battle going on the inside. And now they have a third enemy, you, right? Because you have now created this. Now you've entered into the battle and you're now part of the problem. So when we think about peace, when the Bible talks about peace, it's not talking about forcing people to stop fighting. Because what God is interested in is not forcing people to stop fighting, but to deal with the problem that caused the fight in the first place. That's what God is dealing with. So this morning we want to begin this short Christmas series looking at what our Savior brought us when He came. And one of the first things we're going to start with is this word peace. When you look at the Old Testament, the word peace first shows up in the Old Testament, and it's the Hebrew word that means shalom, that translated as shalom. Now, shalom means a lot more than just an end of peace. If you're familiar with Jewish culture, if you have some Jewish friends, you know that the normal Jewish greeting, even today, is shalom. It's the word that they use to greet one another. And shalom means a lot more than just ending a battle between two people. Shalom has the sense of wholeness, completeness. That's the basic idea behind the word is wholeness or completeness. So when you think of that in different aspects of life, you recognize that if you think about shalom in terms of our physical being, shalom means I am healthy. I'm doing well. My body is functioning the way it's intended to function. In relationships, it means there's a good relationship going on between people. That means that's what shalom is between people. If you think of shalom in terms of a business, it means the business is prospering, it's functioning the way it's intended, and things are happening. There's that sense of completeness, wholeness. Now think about it this way. The simplest way of thinking about it is, shalom is life the way God designed it to be lived in the Garden of Eden. Right? In a perfect environment, where there's no sin, so relationships are good, the relationship with God is good, and all the work is enjoyable, and it produces results. That's what shalom pictures. That's what it's all about. No one is fighting, people are feeling healthy, there's no pain or weariness, their work was enjoyable and fulfilling, it produced positive results, and that's what Adam and Eve were experiencing until they rebelled against God and brought about the curse on the earth. So since we're created in the image of God, and everybody born into this world is also created in the image of God because they were born that way, I really believe that we're all born with a sense of what the world is supposed to be, with the sense of a longing for shalom, because that's a part of being made in the image of God. We know intuitively that life is not the way it's supposed to be. That the world that we see around us, that's not the way things are supposed to work. Life is messed up. The world is messed up. And there must be something better. And we long for this sense of shalom. And when you think about it, isn't that what everybody's trying to create at Christmas? We want a time when everybody gets along. There are no fights, no one suffers, everybody is experiencing great relationships. It's a time when the world is full of flavors and smells and sights and sounds. And it's a time where everybody feels wonderful and everybody gets gifts they didn't work for and they don't really deserve, but it's just what they want. Isn't that the theme of every Christmas movie? Right? Isn't every Christmas movie an attempt to recreate a sense of shalom, this ideal world? And even though the movie has all kinds of tension going on, in the end, everybody's happy, right? And everybody gets what they want. Our world is longing for that. Our world longs for shalom. This peace that's wholeness, that's completeness, that's the world the way God intended. But the problem is that as the world creates this sense of shalom, and even though they totally ignore Jesus, they still create this sense that everything is good and everything is ideal. And they want a taste of what they were created to enjoy. And so they spend large amounts of time, money, energy to experience the ideal life that we long for. The life that we were made for. But you know what happens, right? Because by Boxing Day, what's happening? Well, that wonderful meal that we enjoyed is just leftovers. And leftovers are great. I love leftovers from a turkey dinner. But there isn't quite enough, right? And so everybody's fighting over the last scoop of stuffing or the last piece of pie. And the things that they got, the gifts that they got at Christmas, weren't quite enough because they have to go to the store to buy something else because it's on sale and it's a little bit better than what they got. And there's that longing, and all of a sudden they realize the shalom that they were looking for, that peace that they were craving in their hearts, is missing. It's not, Christmas didn't do it. And it's not surprising that a few weeks later, the third Monday of January is called Blue Monday. It's been identified as the most depressing day of the year. And it's probably because it's around that time that people start getting all the bills from everything they spent to create this sense of shalom. And all of a sudden now, it's not there. They thought they could get it. It's gone. And now they have to pay for it. And they're going into debt to pay for it. And it's even worse. And life is just not working the way it's supposed to. And then 11 months later, what happens? Maybe this year. This year is going to be different. This year is going to be the best Christmas ever. And it isn't. Because you end up getting in the same cycle. And things don't work out the way they're supposed to. Because we live under the curse of sin. And we long for shalom. We long for something more. You know, God wants us to experience shalom. He wants us to experience a fullness of life where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's a sense of fulfillment, where we experience relationships the way God intended. He wants us to have that. But the problem starts when people think that they can create their own sense of shalom. That somehow, if I do the right things, if I say the right words, if I buy the right presents, if I prepare the right environment, that somehow I am going to create this sense of peace, this sense of shalom that I long for. And if I just do it the right way, I will have it. And people get a taste of it. Because there are things you can do to get a taste of it. But they get a taste of it, but it doesn't last. And they don't understand why. When you read the first chapters of the Bible, you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, God is the one who takes the initiative to come and to provide what Adam and Eve needed. He's the one that gives them the clothes that they need to replace the leaves that they were trying to use to cover up their nakedness. And God is the one who takes the initiative. Because we, as humans, we cannot fix what has been broken. Only God can do that. And the main story of the Old Testament is the story of how God is working in history to bring about this sense of shalom that we all long for that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And for 2,000 years, God is making promises and he's intervening in history, doing what is needed to bring about what we really need to bring about that sense of shalom. And God begins that process of restoration by giving the people a sacrificial system. A system where because of their sin, they can sacrifice an innocent animal so that the wrath of God is taken, the punishment is placed on that animal so their sin can be forgiven. But the problem is, that dealt with that sin, but then 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, half an hour later, or even maybe even some people can last a day, they sin again, and they have to kill another animal. They have to deal with it. And the reason why an animal has to be killed is because God is a just God. He demands punishment for evil. And God has this temporary system. And it was temporary because God knew that it wasn't going to be the permanent solution. Because he had a bigger plan. In 700 years before Jesus came, a prophet, Isaiah, and we've already heard it read several times this morning. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6 announces, "For us, to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." And when you look at the titles that were given to this baby, it did not fit any other baby in history. There was no one else in history that could take each of these titles and say, "This is me." It was only Jesus that applies to this prophecy. And when the angels, remember when the angels met the shepherds out in the, after Jesus was born, and the shepherds are out on watching their sheep at night, and the angels appear, and they say, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He is Christ the Lord." And then the whole company of angels appear, and what do they say? "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests." Now Luke, when he wrote this verse, would have written it in Greek, but the shepherds would have heard it in their own language, which was either Aramaic or Hebrew. So the angels would have said, "Shalom on earth." Like, finally, now, what people have been longing for and waiting for all these years has finally come in this little baby who is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, who is the Prince of Peace. And then when Jesus started his ministry around 30 years of age, he demonstrated his ability to restore shalom. How did he do that? Well, he could control the environment. He could show that he had the power to change the environment, the whole environment, because he had the ability to do that. He could reverse the effects of the curse on people's physical beings, people that were experiencing sickness. He could restore them. People that actually died, he could bring them back to life. He was restoring shalom. He could stop Satan from controlling people through the demons that were taking a hold of people and just driving them crazy. He could turn water into wine. He could feed 5,000 people when there was only a couple of loaves of bread. He was the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, and he could bring wholeness and health the way God intended it to be. The miracles were just signs that they were pointing to something bigger that he had to do. Jesus understood that the ultimate reason he came was not just to demonstrate to people that he could bring about the true peace they were longing for, but he could actually do it. And so when he went to the cross, he became the final sacrifice to replace all the animal sacrifices, so that those animal sacrifices no longer had to be made. He was the final sacrifice that the Father would accept as the one that would cover the sins of the world. And just before Jesus died, he met with the disciples and he said to them, "I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." You see, the peace that the world is looking for can't be found in this world. It can't be found from a perfect Christmas celebration. It can only be found in a person. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "He himself is our peace." Peace isn't found in a thing. It's not found in an event. It's not found in a special day, a campaign, a treaty, a declaration. It's found in a person, the greatest person, Jesus himself. When you continue reading the New Testament, you find the writers explaining the implications of the peace that Jesus brought. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are justified. We're made right with God. We're restored in our relationship with God. We have peace with God. Our relationship with him is restored. So when Jesus died, the justice of God was met. The punishment we deserve for our sin was taken by Christ on the cross. That's why when you accept Jesus, when you receive him as your Savior, as the one who died for you, you receive forgiveness of sin because your punishment has been paid. Now God has no reason to be against us if Jesus has taken our punishment. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, when Jesus died, he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. But did you see what else he did? He reconciled all things to him. It's like he reversed the curse. He made it possible for the curse to be ended and to be over, so that all things can be reconciled to him and brought back into a place of wholeness, a place of shalom. When you read what the Bible says about the future, when the curse is finally lifted from the whole earth, we find this interesting picture of wild animals like lions and leopards and bears lying down in peace with lambs and goats and calves. We find children playing with dangerous snakes and not being harmed because the curse is gone and shalom once again dominates on the earth. And it's interesting, in Revelation, we find it, this is developed even further. And what we find is this garden-like environment with trees that are producing fruit and with streets of gold and precious stones on this glowing city, this beautiful image. Isn't that interesting that the future is going to be characterized by beautiful trees and shining lights and gold and beautiful things to wonderful things to eat and sights and sounds? Isn't that what our world tries to do and tries to recreate at Christmas? We try to create things that look beautiful and make us feel good with sights and sounds and smells and food and tastes. And the things that are going to happen in the future are things we try to recreate at Christmas. Now, I'm not suggesting you go home and take down the tree and then cancel your Christmas plans, although some of us have had to because of the restrictions, but I'm not suggesting that you should not celebrate Christmas and have peanut butter sandwiches instead of a beautiful turkey dinner. What I'm suggesting is that we stop and we think about what we're doing. We stop and understand that we cannot create a sense of shalom that we long for by having the right environment at Christmas. So here's what we need to do. Before we get caught up in the all the different activities, we need to stop and we need to think. First of all, we need to repent. Let me suggest that. We need to repent. We need to repent of the fact that I, as an individual, I need to stop thinking that I can somehow create the sense of peace that I'm longing for by having the right environment. I can't. You need to repent of that. You need to tell God, God, forgive me for trying to bring to myself what only you can give me. And once we've done that, then we can enjoy the beautiful sights, the beautiful sounds, the wonderful food, everything that we enjoy about Christmas, the gifts. But enjoy it as a taste of what we know God can give us through Jesus. Because he's the one that will. He's the one. It's only through him that you're going to find what your heart longs for. And if you have that perspective, then you're going to come to the end of Christmas and you're going to put everything away and you say, what a great reminder of what Jesus has done for me. It doesn't matter that it wasn't the perfect Christmas, because it never will be. Because the perfect Christmas is only when I'm with Christ. And when I understand that he is the one that I've really longed for. He is the Prince of Peace that I really need to give me, to fill that deepest longing in my heart. So once we get the right perspective and we enjoy the beauty of Christmas and we recognize that it's all in him and it's all about what he's done. He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's make sure we're finding our peace in him. Let's pray. Father, we all have this longing for something more. We know that life is not the way it's supposed to be. Help us to stop trying to create peace on our own terms or through physical things. Help us to realize that Christ is our peace. Help us this Christmas to enjoy the sights, the sounds, the flavors that we connect with Christmas. But help us to enjoy them more because they remind us of you and what you will ultimately give us if we're trusting in your Son, who is the Prince of Peace, our Prince of Peace. In his name we pray. Amen.